As we begin our study this evening, it says, it came about while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And so as we want to look at this third missionary journey here, what we have is Paul has come from Athens now, and he's looking for these disciples. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, passing through the upper country, came to Ephesus. And so, let's get over to Ephesus over here. And Paul is on his return. And what we're doing then is, at verse 2, and I told you this is just an extension last time from Acts the 18th chapter, where Apollos was taught the way of God more accurately. He had the same problem that we find that these men who come here in Acts 19 had. That is, they didn't know anything about Jesus after Acts 2. What they knew about was what John the Baptist had told them. And they taught accurately as far as they knew about this. And so Paul says to these fellows, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, I want to point out that there are two ways in which you receive the Holy Spirit. One is the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But every Christian receives the Holy Spirit when he obeys the gospel by being baptized for the remission of his sins. And so they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And they say, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who's coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are several things that we want to note there. Again, Acts chapter 18 and verse 25, they knew the baptism of John. Now, the baptism was to be in water. Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, it says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he? The Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household, had received miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they had not received the Holy Spirit as they would in baptism. And it may be difficult for you to make this distinction without a fair amount of study. But what he's saying is they had these miraculous gifts. Surely they should be allowed to be baptized. So the baptism that's desirable in this new covenant is baptism in water, and it's for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias tells Saul, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The man had been praying for 3 days. He was not going to be saved by something like a sinner's prayer or by praying. In fact, he is told to get up and be baptized and wash away his sins. Now, if he was still in his sins, he wasn't saved from his sins. And so he wasn't saved in that state that he was in. These men had been in the same situation back here as we come back to Acts chapter 19. They had known about things under the law of Moses. But when Jesus died on the cross, things changed. So it's the same that we find now. He comes down here and he lays his hands on those men, it says at verse 6. And says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. That's the same thing that we read there in Acts, the 19th chapter, at verse 6. When Paul laid his hands on them. We had a fellow that was on the radio following us one time, and he said, you know what they did there? And let's just go back to this verse. He said, they just had a little prayer meeting there, and they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, and that's what happened. I want you to notice something. It doesn't say anything about them praying here. Verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let's go on down to, verse 6 is not in there. But at any rate, when he laid his hands on them was when they received the Holy Spirit. If you're following along there with me in Acts the 19th chapter and verse 6. Now, as you look at that, you realize that there are certain things that are necessary. That is, that you have to have an apostle in order to have these miraculous gifts bestowed. So in Acts, the first chapter in verse 19 is where we're going now, because we had a question on the radio program about this yesterday. A lady called up and she said, "Were there secondary apostles?" Well, of course there were. Acts chapter 14, at verse 14, you find out that there were apostles that were sent by the church at Antioch. That was Paul and Barnabas. But they were not apostles of Jesus Christ, although Paul, Saul as he was called at that time, was. He still hadn't stepped into that role. Acts chapter 1 at verse 19, here's the criteria for being an apostle of Jesus Christ. It says, it became known to all those who were living in Jerusalem, so that in our own language, that field was called Hakeldama, that is, the field of blood. Now, what it's talking about, what became known there, is the death of Judas. Verse 20 says, and they're quoting from the Old Testament scripture, they say, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. It is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it. And his office let another man take. And so he was made desolate, and his office another man was to take. He fell from the position that he held with Jesus Christ while here on earth. And then at verse 21, it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. In order to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to be an actual eyewitness of the Lord after he was resurrected. But more than that, we want to be certain that the people who are there are not going to be saying, well, it's hearsay. That is, I saw a man who said he knew Jesus and this is what he looked like. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance. That is, the signs and wonders and miracles, not just the miraculous signs, but the ability to give the others this ability to do these things. So Paul then, there in Ephesus, enters the synagogue and continues speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, and I just pause there. If you had your outline, you'd have these. I think they're in the next slide. But as you think about the appropriate name of the church, if you want a name that's found in the scriptures to describe what the scriptures describe as the church that Jesus Christ said he was going to build, then you need to look to the scriptures. And men will dream up all kinds of fancy names. You know, when we first started, that fellow that I was talking about earlier, the name of his church, of which he was the founder and his wife was the founders, and they said that this is the Refuge Way of the Cross Church. He came in early all the time and he listened to our radio program. And after a little while, he changed it to the Refuge Way of the Cross Church of Christ. And then he established a branch somewhere and it became the International Refuge Way of the Cross Church of Christ. But he did learn one thing in listening to us, and that is that the name that he had chosen for his church was not the name that you read about in the Bible. But here's where Paul calls it the Way. Now, that's a name. You know, this could be a meeting place of the Way. And it might be unusual in this day and age, but that's an appropriate name for the church of our Lord. He says he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. That is, when the Jews in the synagogues were no longer willing to have him be there, he just said, okay, and he goes over and he sets up a place to teach and preach on a regular basis. And it says at verse 10, this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 13, coming on down, it says, but some of the Jewish exorcists who went from, I guess I didn't put all those names in these things, but let's just see if we can't pull those out. From 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, I'm writing these things to you in case I'm delayed so that you may know how one ought to behave himself in the household of God. There's another name. Which is the church of God. That's another name. The pillar and the ground of the truth. That's another name. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that upon this rock I will build my church. You could just call it his church. And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Paul says the churches of Christ salute you. So you could say, well, all right, it's the church of Christ. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12 where he says, if you have come unto Mount Zion, that's the church. The Holy Jerusalem, that's the church. And as you start thinking about that, you can say, well, there are a lot of names that are descriptive of the church. And why has the group that we are associated with decided to call themselves the Church of Christ? I will just tell you that it makes it easier to find the disciples when you go from place to place. There's nothing that's outstanding in the Scriptures about calling it the Church of Christ. That's one of many names that are given to the Lord's people. And we could use any of those things. And I have seen brethren who, because they were upset about something or another, decided they wanted to call it something else. But it just makes it easy for us because everybody understands that group, the Church of Christ. And if you go to Wikipedia or an encyclopedia and you can look it up, and you'll find a really good description of what do they believe. They believe the Bible. They do things according to the New Testament. They don't do things according to the rules of men or to the laws of men. They have no synods. They have no symposiums. They have no conventions that they say, this is what we believe. When somebody asks a member of the Church of Christ what they believe, they'll say the Bible, if they're knowledgeable. They'll say, well, what do you abide by? Well, we find that in the New Testament, God's will is given for us today. What do we obey? The New Testament. And what do we use the Old Testament for? Exactly what the Bible said it ought to be used for. And as an example of those things that happened aforetime. And so we don't have any problems in distinguishing ourselves from the churches that men might make up. But don't believe that just because it says Church of Christ over the door that it means anything. You'll need to go in and you'll need to check it out. You'll need to sit down and find out. You know, we had a sister this morning. She walked in and she was sort of interested. What do these people do? I want to know. She was from a place and she was just checking us out. That's good. That's what we want to occur. Going on down to Acts chapter 19 and verse 13. Some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered them. We need more of this today. And said, I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Alma told me about a person that called up one time and said, well, I think they were enrolled in our Bible correspondence course. Said, I think I've got these things down, but, you know, in our church we have problems when we start calling on the name of the Lord. Said, we have to put down papers to keep the slobbers from getting all over the floor. And you think about that, and you say, that's not what it means to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts, the 4th chapter, at verse 7, they are asked, by what power or in what name did you do these things? That is, the council is asking Peter and John. And down at verse 10, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then at verse 12, he says that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, if you're looking at what does saying in the name of mean, these fellows didn't understand it. They thought, well, I'll just say Jesus. It's by his authority. And if you don't have his authority behind you, you don't have the right to say that. And that's the reason that they had this problem. Now we come to a situation, and they're in Ephesus. It's a city with a lot of idol worship. And I really like this because It says, many of those who believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Let's see if I put this in here. I did. Okay. 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a drachma. That's a day's wages. And so if you figure that a person works, if you get 6 days a week, or you take 2 weeks off for vacation and 2 weeks off for sick leave, and you sit there and you say 50,000 days. At the average wage, which is, I went on and found that, in case you're wondering, it's about $43,000, $42,000, something like that, last year. That's about $8.68 million worth of idols that they burned. I just thought that you'd like to understand, these folks were serious about their religion. They just said, this is something I used to worship, and we're going to burn it. And so they burned it. It was worth 50,000 pieces of silver, which is a drachma, and a denarius. And so that's how you calculate that. And what they did is all the evil things, and, you know, this happens from time to time. People come in and they'll say, well, I have all these religious artifacts. Well, what are you going to do with them? Are you going to worship them again? Well, I like to keep them hanging up there. For what? These people understand these are of no value. Get the idols out of the house. And that's what we as children of God need to be doing, the same thing. Look at there. This was out of place. I come to the names of the church here. And I gave you 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the play of the truth, the church of God, which is at Corinth, the churches of Christ salute you. It was Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn. And they're in the presence of myriads of angels. But, you know, as you look at this, you keep saying, well, it could be those who are enrolled in heaven. And as you look at all of these names, they are useful for calling the church. Now, because these people destroyed $8 million worth of these things, then that hurt business. That was really bad. I mean, that's why I sat down and calculated in today's terms what that would be. Demetrius, a silversmith, he made these little silver shrines of this goddess Artemis, basically a female deity. And they, well, I will tell you that when they excavated Hadrian's Wall, I was over in England one time, and they were telling us the most common thing that they found was a female statue made out of clay. That's what the soldiers carried with them at all times. Like many people today carry a good luck charm, or if you see a Catholic, well, they'll have St. Jude or St. Christopher. Christopher's the one who travels with them, and there are irreligious songs that have been sung about that in the Southwest, but, you know, there are a lot of people who believe in a plastic Jesus. And that's what the song says. I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I've got my plastic Jesus right there on the dashboard of my car. And as you think about that, you say, well, how can you say that about them? That's what it is. It's an idol that they worship, that they use to protect them from being in a wreck of some sort. This silversmith made them out of something better than plastic. Evidently, they felt that if you were going to really trust this deity, you needed to have an expensive one, so it was really worth a lot. He gathered the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. What he's saying is, you know, before long, people are going to quit buying these things, and we're going to go broke. Anytime you start hitting people in the pocket, they decide that they don't want you there. Right after Glasnost in Russia, there were many evangelists who went in. And then the Russian church figured out all these people who are coming in here are not teaching them Greek Orthodoxy and to support Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox priests. We need to fix it so they can't get here. And men who at one time went to the Ukraine all of a sudden found out you can't get back into the Ukraine. They found out that unless you had some reason to be there, a business reason, that you couldn't go. To go over there and stay 3 months and preach the gospel, you couldn't do that. You could get a tourist visa, but you couldn't stay there. You couldn't continue to stay there and preach. And the reason was, if we're not supported, how are we going to make a living? It's just exactly what's going on right here. These guys wanted to make money. And going on at verse 27, not only is there danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence. Now, what they were doing is they were going down there. The people were coming in to the city, rather, to worship at this temple because that's how they got things done. Whether it was being forgiven of their sins or whether it was being healed of some dread disease. And you'll find such things as that still on the internet. They'll send you shawls or prayers or pieces of cloth and say, if you'll pray to this, then you'll be healed of your diseases. There are people who say, well, if you support the prophet, that it will be returned to you 100-fold. Send us, and then there's a little box to check off. Which do you want? And they don't put a $25 box on those things. Nick has shown me several of these. They like $100, $200, or $250 or $500 box. You know, they want people to really send them a lot of money. And, of course, he brought one in one day, and I was sitting there at the radio program. He said, we can talk about this today. And I was looking at this, and I said, you realize this is the same return address as that other one? And the difference is that the other one, the first one, had a black prophet on it. And the second one had a white prophet on it. They were covering all bases. If you're black, you can send it in. And you had to pay some attention. It was fairly small print as to where this money was going. You'd have to really look at it, and you'd have to have both of them at the same time. All about money. There's a lot of shenanigans going on television. When you start thinking about Benny Hinn, and they get mad at me when I say this on the radio, but you know, Benny Hinn used to fly the Concorde. I was working for a French company, and I never got to fly the Concorde, by the way, but my boss did. And he said it was pretty interesting. He said it gets a little warm and uncomfortable in there, but you get from Paris to New York City in about 3 hours, about the same as you taking the high-speed train up there right now. And he said, so it's real quick. You can have a meeting in Paris and you can have a meeting in New York City the same day. But Benny Hinn took that because he needed to fly in that style. But then he stayed at the King George V. Now, in case you're wondering, that's where our president's wife stayed. I never got to stay in that hotel. I stayed in some nice hotels over there, courtesy of the company I worked for, but that was not one I was allowed to, because it's $2,500 a night. And you sit there and you say, $2,500 a night? What do they have in that hotel? Well, Benny Hinn, the evangelist, that's where he stayed when he flew to Paris. And of course, well, you can go on and on about this. It's the same thing as is happening here. What? They can't do this to us, because if they do, how will we make a living? And so they were filled with rage at verse 28, and they say, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, now I want to pause here just a moment. We're going to look at this word assembly. The word assembly, and I think I've got this down here, comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. And that Greek word is used 118 times in the New Testament. And it's translated, and that's in 115 different verses. Some of them, it appears more than once, obviously. And it's translated as church, 115, well, all except these places. There's about a dozen places here. At Acts 4:32 and 7:38 and 15:30, And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, that word is translated the congregation. Here in Acts 19, as we read through this, and I've underlined this for you, and we'll go back and read this now, it appears as the assembly. And what we're trying to do, brethren, is we're trying to get you to see what the church actually is. Because if you go to a Catholic church, they think it's the building. If you go to a Pentecostal church, they'll say, well, we need a sanctuary. Had a fellow come down, he said, we want to rent your building. And I said, well, why is that? He said, well, you know, it's just not the same if you don't have a sanctuary. What they're talking about is this room in here, what we call an auditorium. They're calling it a sanctuary. Our hearts are the sanctuary of Jesus Christ. It's not this building. This is not the sanctuary. In fact, on earth, we find that the only place that Jesus is going to dwell is in our hearts, not in some building made with hands. And so when you think about the church, do not think of the church as a building or as a place. You know that song, some of the brethren said, but I just love the tune of that song. There's a church in the valley by the wildwood. There's a church in the valley or the dale. That's not a biblical concept. There's a really neat looking building down there. I've been in some neat looking buildings. You know, out in New Mexico, the Episcopalians build real neat looking buildings. They build thick adobe walls and they put nice beam ceilings. And, you know, there's all kinds of things. You go in there and they want you to hush. So they actually make it so that you, when you walk through the doors, that you know this is where you're supposed to hush. That's not what we find in the Word of God in this new covenant. Verse 32. Some were shouting. I forgot to underline that first assembly that's up there at verse 30. But at verse 32, so then some were shouting one thing and another, some another. For the ecclesia, that is the word that they translate every place else as the church, is translated right here as the assembly. And so you understand that what you're talking about is you've got a mob out there. That's the group. That's the gathering. And in this case, it's a mob. And that's the word that they use to describe this. It's what Jesus used in Matthew 16, 18. Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, that is, my assembly. And people look at it and they say, well, we know that's something different, so we're going to call it the church. And I may have told you before, the church is based from old English and German. And the Greek is kurios, means belonging to the Lord. And in German, it's Kirche. And in Old English, it's the same sort of thing. And then they say, okay, the church. So when we look at the church, it's the assembly, it's the people. You make up the church, the assembly here in Glen Burnie tonight. Now, some people might not be a member of the assembly of Christ, even though they're in our assembly tonight. But they're still here in this assembly. They're members of this assembly tonight. And I want to make it very clear to you that when we start talking about this, that you have to differentiate between the universal church, that everyone who is baptized for the remission of their sins based upon their belief in Jesus Christ is placed into. But for those who are in a local group, we're looking here at the assembly. And this riot was in confusion, it says there in verse 32. Then going on down to verse 33, some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, having motioned with his hand. Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. That's the mob that's there. It's the group. Verse 34, when they recognized he was a Jew, a single outcry arose among them as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And after quieting the multitude, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know what the city of Ephesus, of the Ephesians, rather, is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven?" I mean, he's bestowing real honor on it, but, I mean, it's his city. "Since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash, for you brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly." In other words, this mob is not the lawful assembly that can make a decision. The courts are in session, the proconsuls are there, and that assembly is where you have to take this, not this one. And it says at verse 40, "For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's affair, since there is no real cause for it, and in this connection we shall be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. And every place that it occurs there, it's the same word that you see church. And so if we were doing a literal translation of all these other places where this is used, that is in these 118 times, it would be assembly in every one of those if they were consistent. But there's something different about that assembly, they say. It belongs to the Lord. So you can perhaps recognize that there's a reason for calling it the church, or that it belonged to the Lord, because indeed the Lord said it would be His church. But it's the group of people that are meeting there. And again, as you think about this word, to try to get this into your mind, I think one of the things that we need to look at is the difference between the universal church and the local church. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. It's written, "To the church of God which is at Corinth." Well, that's the saved who are gathered at Corinth. What are those saved? How do I know they're saved? Well, they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are saints by calling. And they are with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the local assembly of God's people there in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi." So here he doesn't use the word church. He just says, "I'm writing to all the saints, including the overseers," the bishops that is, "and deacons," those who are in Philippi. But notice that they're the saints. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says they're saints by calling. So they've been sanctified. They're members of the church. In Acts, the second chapter and verse 40, it says, "With many other words, he solemnly testified," this is Peter preaching, "and he kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Now, the saved are those who the Lord adds to his assembly. They are the ones who are sanctified. They are saints by calling. And it says at verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Well, what were they added to? If you're looking at the King James Version and you get down to verse 47, it says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And the King James Version said the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And so there's a difference in some of the Greek texts depending how old they are. But we all understand that those who are being saved in verse 40 are those who had received the word and were baptized for the remission of their sins, just like he told them to be. And they were added that day to the church, to the saved, about 3,000 souls. And it continued on like that. So the assembly of Christ, and you might style it that way, you might call it the assembly of God, that's another name for church. And so as we look at these names, we say, well, there are denominations that call themselves that. Okay, so we'll distinguish ourselves. But do not, I guess, immortalize this idea of Church of Christ. There are other names by which brethren were called and which we can call ourselves. And always remember, because this is a congregation that is frequently on the move, when you go somewhere else, just because it says Church of Christ over the door doesn't necessarily mean that it is one. And that it's faithful to the Lord's teachings. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." If you're here this evening and you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't you want to be among that number? The way to be among that number is to do what they did there in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. "They that received the word were baptized for the remission of their sins." If you're here and you need to be baptized, you need the prayers of those who love you and wish you well, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing.